saw on the screen this morning an announcement about a Sunday school class that I will be teaching in the month of June. This is the second, third, and fourth Sundays of June. And we will be studying the first paragraph of John chapter 8, and then we'll be studying John chapter 10. As you know, I've been going through the Gospel of John with you for, it's almost been 2 years now. And we are coming to a turning point in the life and ministry of Jesus. And the passage that we just read is one of the teachings of Jesus that turned the corner for the Jewish people. So let me begin with my illustrations that you have up here, because I know some of you are wondering what in the world this is. But that's okay. I'll explain it to you. Some of you were here about 6 or 7 years ago when I introduced to you my basketball. Does anybody remember that? Oh, good. There's 3 or 4 of you. I told you that when I was a little kid, I was so skinny that I couldn't float when we swam. And so really swimming was kind of a terror, because it didn't matter how much I kicked or moved my arms, I sank straight to the bottom. Because you see, they say that if you want to float well in the water, you've got to have some fat. And that I lacked. But I discovered that if I took the basketball and put it under my chin like this, I could float. And I could swim. And I could even sometimes try, and I'd put it under my legs and hold it with my knees so that I could sit up in the water. The only problem was I flipped upside down. Now, there's a reason why all this happened. You can't sink a basketball. You can hold it under, but it won't stay there. You can do everything you can to try to hide this thing in the water, and you can't do it. Ultimately, it comes back to the top. You see, that's the lesson we learn about the truth. You cannot hide the truth. You can suppress it, you can push it, you can destroy it, you can do everything you want to, but it won't work. Now, this morning, I'm going to be talking about a different kind of truth. It's called the true truth. And there's a reason why there's a difference between the truth and true truth. You see, I can tell you this morning that I drove to church in my little red Nissan. That's true. But it's not very life-changing. But I can tell you that Jesus is the light of the world. That's true truth. That'll change your life. That's the difference between truth and true truth. Now, there's another thing up here that you've seen and you've been trying to figure it out. It's this clear glass mug. This is the image of our soul. The true truth has come to clean out our soul. But there are some things that sometimes get into our soul that are a part of our unbelief. And so I have these marbles. Ooh, that's noisy. We do things that are a part of our unbelief that slowly fill up our soul. And the passage we're looking at today, in the words of Jesus, guarantee us those are the things that will sink our soul. So this morning, as we look at this passage, there are two big takeaway lessons. And for those of you who take notes, it's real easy to follow. The first takeaway lesson is this: the true truth makes us very uncomfortable. And the second thing we're going to learn is the true truth will change your life. And ultimately, it leaves us with a choice of which truth we decide we want to follow. So let's take a look at what Jesus is teaching. Chapter 8, verse 12. And you're going to need to keep your Bible open to this passage, because we're going to go through it very quickly. Verse 12. Jesus spoke again to the people, "I am the light of the world. Whoever will follow me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is Jesus' declaration of the true truth. He's the light of the world. Now, the problem is that when he made this declaration, it upset the Jewish religious leaders. You see, this has already been heard multiple times throughout the ministry of Jesus. And as you read through the Gospel of John, you see these things that Jesus says and gets them more and more upset. Remember when he fed the 5,000? What did he say? I'm the bread of life. And he attached himself to the manna in the wilderness. When he was in the temple, he clarified to them, I am the rock of your salvation, the one who delivered you. And he connected himself with that rock in the wilderness that Moses struck. And then out of that rock came water, the water that gave life to the people of Israel that were dying of thirst. And Jesus said, I am that water, the living water. And if you drink of this water, you will have life. Consistently, he connects himself to these Old Testament events to show the people who he is. And the last time we talked together, we talked about that cloud of brightness and fire that came into the tabernacle when Moses dedicated the tabernacle. And when that came into the tabernacle, the people knew God is now with us. And then Jesus says, I'm that cloud. I'm that light. Yet in this chapter, he's even bolder. He connects himself to the burning bush. You see, the burning bush was what Moses discovered when he was taking care of sheep. This is before he went into Egypt. And you know, taking care of sheep is pretty boring. You watch sheep. And sheep don't do a whole lot except eat. So he was watching sheep, and this bush burst into flames. Now, there was something unusual about that because nobody lit it. Furthermore, when he watched that bush in flames, he didn't see any of the leaves or branches burning up. It just burned in that bush. So when he approached that bush, a voice, and he recognized it as a voice of God, said to him, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And then God proceeded to tell him that he was going to go into Egypt and deliver the people of God from slavery. And finally Moses asked, so if they ask me who sent you, what will I tell them? And God said to Moses, you will tell them, I am that I am has sent you. Now for us, that statement, I am that I am, doesn't make a whole lot of sense most of the time. But God used a language specific to the Hebrew people that meant this person has no beginning, no end, and he doesn't need you and me to keep him going. He is a self-sustaining God of all ages. I am that I am. And it was a specific statement attributed to God. Yet you saw at the end of this teaching in John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am. So he immediately connects himself to the burning bush. Everybody listening knew that that was God. And now here is this person in flesh and blood standing in front of us, and he dares to tell us he is God. That is the true truth of this statement and of this conversation. Jesus just said he is God. And so now there's a series of reactions, and I'll take you very quickly through the passage to show you these reactions, because these reactions to Jesus' statement actually are a light for us to understand our soul. Because when we persist in living in unbelief, we do the same thing. And each time we do one of these things, we just start filling this up. And it just gets us more and more in trouble, just like it did with the Pharisees. So Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Verse 13, the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing to be your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. You see, in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, it teaches that anybody who's being accused of the Ten Commandments, particularly the last seven, that they cannot be accused of that crime unless there are two viable witnesses. And so now in this statement, the Pharisees are taking a law that does not apply to Jesus' statement, and they're applying it to him. You see, what they're trying to do is suppress the truth. What Jesus said is very uncomfortable. I am the light of the world. That is a very uncomfortable statement. So look what Jesus says. Verse 14, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. What Jesus says is this, I'm still God. And what other witness do you need to have? Think about it. That is really bold. So not only does he tell us he is the God that talked to Moses, but now he is God right here in front of you, and I don't need anybody to witness on my behalf. I'm God. Think about it. Who's better than that? And then he goes down to the end of this statement and he says something that's even more bold. Verse 17, in your law, it's written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So there's me and there's God. What else do you need? Ooh, this is getting worse. This is really uncomfortable. So they have to react to that. Verse 19. So then they ask him, where is your Father? You see what happens when we are uncomfortable with the truth? We start asking questions that aren't really relevant to the subject because we're trying to suppress this thing. And Jesus says in the end of verse 19, you don't know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Which basically is continuing the same theme. The reason why you don't know who I am is because you don't know God. The reason why you don't know God is because you don't know me. So we're back to the same statement that Jesus makes later on. If you want to see the Father, look at me. I and the Father are one. And he goes on in verse 21 to continue this. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you'll look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. He's talking about his ascension. They don't understand it. It's getting more and more confusing. But do you understand why it's getting more confusing? The more we suppress the truth, the less understandable it gets. And so they don't understand what he means by where he's going, and so they try to change the subject. Will he kill himself? Verse 22. Is that what he means when he says, where I go, you cannot come? So, verse 23, he continues, you're from below, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Well, then who are you? Just as I have claimed all along, Jesus replied, I have much to say in my judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I've heard from him I will tell the world. So the first thing I told you we do is we try to suppress the truth because it's just so uncomfortable, we just simply can't deal with it. And so they try to suppress the truth. But then they try to change the truth. Did you notice that? They try to change it because this is too much. We just can't accept this. In our world, we call it rewriting history, but we don't do that in our world, do we? Who are you? Notice in verse 21, he says, you will die in your sin. Notice in verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins. That means two different things. When it's in the singular, he's talking about the character in which we are born. We are born in sin. We are sinful people. When he uses the plural, he's talking about our behavior. Because you see, our behavior comes from our character. And unless you deal with the character problem, you're not going to deal with the behavior problem. And Jesus is just simply saying here, you're born in sin. That, folks, is really hard. Some of you will remember when you were in high school especially, you were essentially taught that, you know, we are all basically good people. Just pursue that goodness in you and you'll get better. And just imagine what the world is like if we all pursued our goodness and all of us got to be better and better. Just think about it. Honestly, it's the theory of evolution applied to human behavior. So as a professor of mine in college used to say, when we fall, do we fall up or down? We fall down. Well, that's what's happening to us in sin. When we fall down, not up. And I have this question that I've been asking for a long time, and I haven't gotten an answer yet. If it's true that my basic goodness is getting gooder all the time, and everybody else's is too, then why is it in the city of Phillipsburg we still have a police department? Why is the drug problem just getting worse? Why is the thievery problem just getting worse? Well, it's because we're not getting gooder. Our innate sin is taking over. That's what's happening. And this is really upsetting. We don't like it in our world, but neither did the Pharisees in their world. And so the soul gets heavier and heavier with the sin that's there. So Jesus tries to help them understand, and he makes a prophetic statement again to try to help them understand what they don't understand. Verse 27, they did not understand that he was telling them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. He's predicting the crucifixion. When I am lifted up, you will know that I came from God. Now, many of us haven't thought of it this way, that the crucifixion is proof that Jesus came from God. But it is. Let me give you some examples. You all know that in the temple that day, there was this curtain that went all the way across the front. That curtain was not two of them like we have in a theater that go like this. It was one complete curtain all the way across the front. Behind that curtain was the most holy place. You can't go there. You can worship in the worship center, but you can't go to the most holy place. The only way you can get benefits from the most holy place is when the priest, once a year, goes behind there and prays for your sins. That's the only benefit you get from the most holy place. Yet the very moment that Jesus died, we read that that curtain tore from top to bottom right in the middle. And all of a sudden, that most holy place, that place that is access to God, now is open to all of us. Everyone has access to God now because the curtain has been removed. Because you see, no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus gives us access to the presence of God. Now, the interesting thing is, and the text says it, the curtain tore from the top to the bottom. This is a 30-foot high curtain. Think about it a minute. Why do you think that God tore that curtain from the top to the bottom? Well, because you see, if it tore from the top to the bottom, there's got to be a couple of guys on ladders pulling it apart. It tore from the top to the bottom so that only God could do it. Another thing that happened on the day that Jesus died, at the moment he died, understand, we're talking about the moment Jesus died, was there was an earthquake. And then the sun went black. In some texts it calls an eclipse, others just simply say the sky went black. It doesn't matter. It went black. So allow me to make this really practical. My parents are very godly people. They passed away about 6 years ago. Nobody's curtain ripped. There was no earthquake. There was no blackened sky. What about you? What about when your loved one died? Was there an earthquake? Did the sky go black? You see, even from the very moment Jesus died, people could see this is God. And then we all know that the next thing that came after that was he was buried and he was resurrected. Now stop and think about that a minute, because the text is clear. The Pharisees were scared that he'd come out of that tomb. They said, well, what if they come and steal him? But they did hear Jesus say, just as Jonah, on the third day, the Son of Man will rise. So there's this element of fear that the truth might really be true. So, you know, they cemented that thing shut so hard, so deep that it wasn't supposed to come open. Now, keep in mind, the rock that was rolled in front of the tomb was already about a ton in weight. So it's not going to go away by itself. Yet, on the moment of the resurrection, the tomb was opened. The stone was rolled away. You see, you can't suppress or change the truth. You just simply can't do it. Well, they're still not happy with him. He makes a statement in verse 31 that's actually to the believing Jews. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you will really be my disciples, and you will know that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus replied. Or no, they replied. They answered verse 33. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we will be set free? Time out. We've never been slaves to anyone, except 400 years to the Egyptians, 70 years to the Babylonians, about 70 years to the Greeks, about 50 years to the Romans. Now it is up. It's more than 50 years to the Romans. Oh, and I forgot the Persians in there too. So five different events of slavery in the history of the Jewish people. We have never been slaves to anyone. Do you see what we do when we don't like the true truth? We flip it on its head. We'll turn it upside down because then maybe it'll look better. But really, all we're doing is weighing down our soul, and it's getting heavier and heavier. Verse 34, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave to sin has no permanent place in the family, but the Son belongs to the family, to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. We'll come back to that in a minute. I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me. So what happens when we flip the truth upside down and we still can't get rid of it? You are ready to kill me. So we will take the most active or proactive decision we could ever take and just simply try to destroy, completely destroy that truth. Verse 38, I'm telling you, I have seen the Father's presence. And you do what you've heard from your father. Now he's going to talk very pointedly about their soul condition. You are Abraham's children. If you are Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do such things. You're doing the things your own father does. Do you kind of get the point he's getting? He's slowly trying to move into something to help him understand that this sin problem, it really dates back to our birth. And you know, you guys, he says, you guys claim to be Abraham's son? Well, Abraham wouldn't even do this. And he tells them later on in the chapter, Abraham rejoiced to see this, but you're trying to kill me. So he goes, jumps right into it in verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me, for I am from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. So why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He is a murderer from the beginning. You see, folks, this problem of sin in my soul is such a real thing. I cannot stop doing what it wants me to do, except if something else intervenes. And this issue of truth to all of us, or the true truth, is so real that we do everything we can to avoid it. So you notice that when we had some people giving testimony here from, what's the name of those people, Mike?
Teen Challenge.
They told you that for them, the gateway drug to addiction was marijuana. Yet listen to your television. It's recreational drugs. See what we do to the truth? We say that because I haven't experienced what you've experienced, then I don't have to believe what you believe about God. The reality is our world, even our theology and many of our Christian institutions, has made belief in God a feeling, and it's no longer based on the reality of God's word. But you see how subtle it is? We're trying to push away the true truth because it is so uncomfortable. I deserve to be angry. After all, look what that person did to me. You see what we're doing? We're making it sound better than it really is. Well, I'm not as bad as he is. Well, now, wait a minute. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're not supposed to be following his example anyway. You're supposed to be following Jesus' example. You see what we're doing? We keep seeking ways to make the truth less truthful so we can handle it. But Jesus has some words for us. And that takes us to the second lesson we learn in this chapter. And that is, the true truth will set you free. The true truth will set you free. So there's just a few things that need to happen in my life so that the true truth will set me free. Verse 12. Now I'm going to just hop around, but you've already heard these things. Jesus has said them in another context. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So if I want the true truth to become such a power in my life that the light of Jesus shines, then I need to walk or follow him and walk with him. He makes a statement later on when he says, when he talks about the crucifixion, where he says, when you have seen this, you will believe. And then he goes on to say in verse 31, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then the truth will set you free. You see, if I want this true truth to set me free, then I need to live in God's word. Now, I understand that that's kind of a metaphoric sort of a thing. But you see, the truth is, when I live by something, then all my decisions are made by that. Okay? So I've heard of situations where a couple starts dating and one of them discovers that the other one is not a Christian and they break up. That's really a hard thing to do, but one of them is living by the true truth. I recently talked with a young lady in the Middle East who was a follower of Jesus. She was already appointed in family-appointed marriage to marry another man. And when she became a follower of Jesus, she realized she couldn't do this because he was a Muslim and she was a Christian. So she broke it off. It created a huge family scene. But here's the point. We either live by the true truth or we don't. The true truth needs to be the guide in our lives in everything we do. So that's what he means when he says here, hold to my teaching and it will set you free. So verse 36, if the Son sets you free, meaning Jesus, you are free indeed. In other words, this is really true. You're going to be free from the weight that burdens down your soul and the weight that's going to sink it. But the only hope is in Jesus. And so going further on towards the end of the chapter, when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. Understand the implications of that. Because what Jesus is telling us, that the power of God that was seen by Moses in the wilderness that day is the same power that can come into our lives and live in us today. We yield to it. And that's the true truth. That's what makes the change. And it's really not that hard of a thing to understand because he says if we walk in the light as he is in the light. You see, there's a condition there. many of us get it wrong. We think, if I walk in the light as pastor is in the light. That's not what it says. If I walk in the light as my dad walked, that's still not what it says. If we walk in the light as Jesus walked in the light. See, now we start making decisions the way he makes decisions. And it brings about radical change in our character and in who we are. But it has to happen that way. Because that's what he's asking us to do. And he wouldn't ask us to do something that's impossible. And that's why he goes on and says in that statement, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus forgives us of all of our sins. You see, the good news is, I don't have to walk around with a soul that's been burdened down by a bunch of little weights. But I can find freedom, complete freedom in my soul. That's what he's asking us to do. So, you know, you folks are looking forward to Hope Day. That can be a phenomenal day. And we don't have to do a whole lot of stuff. We simply walk in the light as he is in the light. And people will see the light. And that's our challenge. Allow me to tell you a couple of stories. Don, could you turn off the machine, please?